to see everybody today. We're taking a break from Acts so we can take a look at Jesus. You know, we've been looking at Jesus through Acts, you know, but Acts has been primarily Paul on the road to Rome, and today we're going to be looking at Jesus on the road to Jerusalem. But all the food is over here on this side of the table. Man, I'm sorry. So I asked some people last year, what makes Palm Sunday so special? And you'd be surprised at the answers that you would get. That's the day that they nailed Jesus' palms to the cross. That's the beginning of spring. It's the day that we go back to church. One person said, I don't know, I'm not religious. And the other one just said, I'm an international student, I don't know. Palm Sunday is special. It's the first day of Passion Week. As we look at Passion Week, of just what was going on every day, just Christ just revealing the Father, revealing his authority. On Sunday, we see Christ claiming his lordship. On Monday, him declaring disapproval. On Tuesday, there was this finalizing of his authority. On Wednesday, he was preparing for the future. Thursday, his passion at Gethsemane. Friday, the sacraments. Saturday, leading captivity captive. And Sunday, claiming victory. What a great week. You know, what a great week. And we're starting off today, Palm Sunday. We see a couple of things happen today. The fulfillment of prophecy. We see the return of the King and Jesus as the praise of all creation. So I just want to just kind of go in here a little bit. I want to look at the story. And so we're going to be looking at Mark 11, verses 1 through 10. Then I'm going to pop over to Luke 19, 39 through 44. So if you have your Bibles, you can open it with me to Mark chapter 11, 1 through 10. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. Verse 3. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will be sent. So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. But some of them who stood there said to them, what are you doing loosing the colt? And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw the clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna on the highest. Luke 19, verse 39. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he said, I tell you the truth, that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. There's Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this prophecy of Jesus riding in on this colt. It's been said that Jesus taught from a borrowed boat in that he officiated the Last Supper in a borrowed room. He was buried in a borrowed sepulcher, and today we see that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed colt. And what was the phrase that pays? The Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it. Hey, what are you doing? Ah, don't worry. The Lord needs this car. Ah, the Lord needs this donkey. And you know, when I consider Jesus being the creator of everything, the savior of the world, the redeemer of mankind, the king of glory, Jesus really has need of nothing. And yet he allows himself to be in need of our fellowship and of our choice to choose him. That word koinonia is joint or cooperating partnership, working together that we would choose him. I just find it interesting that the Lord would have need of anything. He needs us. At the same time, I need him. It's interesting that it says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, and the joy was you, was me. But yet he has need of us to choose him. He won't strong arm you into heaven. I joke about, you know, duct taping Trinity. I would never duct tape her. Just let that be known. I mean, I saw a few eyes raise up. Maybe tar and feather, but I would never duct tape. I'm teasing. No. What I find interesting is that the Lord would have need of us. In Zechariah chapter 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." By fulfilling this very thing, he reveals his heart that he's just and he has salvation. So many times we want justice. Just choose Jesus, really. Don't choose justice. He's humble. He's a humble king. And I wanted to say all that to say this. We cannot confuse his humility with impotence or indifference. We look at the world around us at times, we're like, Lord, why? What's going on? And there are those like, well, apparently he doesn't care. Apparently he doesn't know. He knows and he cares. He's humble and he's patient. He'll wait a lifetime. We rejoice because of his just salvation and his noble humility. In the ancient days, as the armies would go out to war, the city, they would sit there and they would wait for the return of the king. They would watch the horizon. And then one day they'd see, it looks like a cloud, but it's dust. And there they would see a procession as the king and his army would return. And the city would actually go out to meet the king, because a lot of times the army was lost men. And so they would bolster the army with people coming out to meet the king and to praise with the king. And they would enter into the city. And here we see people meeting with the Lord on the way in. And he would come into the city. In the book, The Last Week, by Borg and Grossman, they tell us there were actually two triumphal entries that day. From the east, Jesus would enter into Jerusalem on a colt, on a donkey, with a message of the kingdom of God, with his disciples, this peasant class of people. But on the west side, coming in from Caesarea Maritime, would come Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, there at the head of the column, with the cavalry, with the soldiers showing their strength. Jesus, his procession would proclaim the kingdom of God, while Pilate's procession proclaimed the power of the empire. Two processions embodied the central conflict of the week: the kingdom of God versus the kingdoms of the world. I ask myself, what kingdoms are we building? Financial kingdoms, social kingdoms, political kingdoms, There's always two processions. There's always the conflict. The kingdom of God versus the kingdom of the world. An interesting prophecy that Jesus also fulfilled would be found in Daniel chapter 9. And golly, I thought this was like the triumphal entry. Not an Old Testament study. But if you don't understand the Old Testament, you don't see the beauty of what happens this day. Zechariah tells us how the Lord will enter in, but Daniel tells us when the Lord enters in. In Daniel 9, it says this in verse 24. He says, "Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince. There shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined." Here in Daniel 9, in verse 20, he says that there's actually 70 weeks that are determined. But he goes through the 7-year period, then the 62-week period, and you scratch your head, you say, that's only 69 weeks. There's a week missing. Well, that week, we call that the time of Jacob's trouble. We call that the Great Tribulation. And that day is sometime in the future. We don't know when that day is. But in 7 weeks, when the proclamation or the command to restore in 7 weeks or 49 years, the wall, the temple, everything would be complete. And then 62 weeks or 434 years, the Messiah would come to the day. It's interesting. We read it in Luke. As he drew near, he saw the city and he what? He wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you especially," what? "Your day. The things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes because you did not know the time of your visitation." I say that because if you take this whole time frame of 69 weeks or 483 years or 173,880 days from that proclamation that Artaxerxes made back in March 14th, 445 BC, you come to April 6th AD. And there you would see Jesus riding in on a donkey to the day. To the day. We don't believe in coincidence, do we? Fulfillment of prophecy. Just beautiful. Hebrews 4 says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today's the day." We sang that song, "Today is the day he has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it." Today is that day. Palm Sunday was Israel's day, and there he would be crowned king, he would be called king, but nobody recognized him. Nobody recognized him. There's always two processions. The kingdom of God or the kingdom of the world. And depending on what procession you're looking at, you will recognize or you will not recognize the King of Glory. He's also the praise of all creation. It says that the rocks would cry out. There the Pharisees are saying, "Teacher, do you hear what they're saying? Be quiet. Tell them to be quiet." And Jesus said, if they were to be quiet, the rocks would cry out. Matthew and Mark and Luke, they all say this. And in Matthew 21, it says, "And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed," remember, people went out of the city to greet the king, "and they said, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Mark says the same thing. In Mark 11, he says, "Then those who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Luke says the same thing. Luke 19. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." It was at that point that the Pharisees called to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus answered, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Did you see that? First, it was the Son of David. It was, "Blessed is the kingdom." Now it's, "Blessed is the King." It was not just an implication. It's not, they weren't implying anything. They were telling the truth. He is the heir of salvation. He is the King of glory. He is the Almighty, the return of the King. Well, what does Hosanna mean? Save now. It's a compound unity. It's a yasha, which is save, and na, which is now. Jesus' Hebrew name is Yeshua. God is salvation. So they'll be crying, "Yeshua, Yeshana, Yeshana, Yeshua. God is salvation. Save now, save now. God is salvation. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They're declaring that Jesus is the King. He is the Messiah. He is the way of salvation. Amazing. And all that blessed is he who comes in the Lord comes out of Psalm 118. See, when we finish Acts in a couple of weeks, we're going to go and we're going to dig into the Psalms. I'm a little nervous to dig into the Psalms. It's been said that unless you have read the Psalms 100 times, you can't teach them. So I've been in a reading frenzy. Psalm 113 through 118, it's called the Hallel Psalms. Hallel means praise. Psalm 118, the Hallel Psalms. Psalm 118 is a messianic psalm, preaching, teaching about Jesus, the coming Messiah. Hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. I got to do that a couple of times over at Pass the Word. I'll say, yeah. Can you say hallelujah? They say hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah? Hallelujah. You know what hallelujah means? No, we don't. It means praise ye the Lord. You guys just praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I find it interesting that Psalm 118 is the traditional Passover song as the pilgrims would ascend into Jerusalem. They'd be singing the Psalms. The Psalms are the hymnal, if you would, for the Jewish people. And 118 is the song for the Passover. And there would be singing that. And I find it interesting that Jesus would be singing Psalm 118, singing about himself. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he. Save now. Hosanna. Yeshua. Hosanna in the highest. It's no wonder the rocks would cry out. This is a legitimate claim. All the earth will praise him. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our adulation and our worship. Jesus is the King of glory. This day is an interesting day. He fulfilled three prophecies. Zechariah 9, riding in on the colt of a donkey, just like it said it would. He'd come in on the exact day of Daniel chapter 9. There he would be in Psalm 118, cried out, "Hosanna." He would be declared the King of David. Jesus, the returning King, his first advent as a suffering Savior, his second as a conquering King. In Revelation, it says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Jesus is the praise of all creation. I told you this day we would nail those three things. That Jesus fulfilled the prophecy on Palm Sunday. Jesus was the returning king. Jesus is the praise of all creation. And so there's three things I want to just confer to you guys. Number one, let's respond with our lives to hear that the Lord has need of this. Jesus talks about a neighbor who would knock on his friend's door. The neighbor would say, "Hey, I'm in bed. Try the other neighbor. I've got company. My shoes are off. I'm in bed." And Jesus says, because not his friendship, but his persistence, the guy will open up and give him all the bread he would want. And then later Jesus would say, "I want you to go and get this colt. And if anyone says anything, as if he didn't know, you just tell him, the Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of you." Jesus doesn't need me to go preach the gospel, but he needs me to preach the gospel. Jesus doesn't need you to go preach the gospel, but Jesus needs you to preach the gospel. He's chosen to use us. Angels could have been out there, just like at his birth, that would declare to shepherds of all people. He's used the base things of the world to confound the wise. He has need of us. He desires fellowship. He desires choice for us to choose him. So let's respond with our lives to hear and understand that the Lord has need of this. Number two, let's choose wisely what procession to follow. There's always two. There is always two. We were at the men's study a while ago. You may have remembered me telling you this before. We were just talking about listening to the voice of the Lord. And I took, I said, "Who's got any money?" And they're like, "Yeah, you're not taking my money." And "Who's got a coin?" And amongst, I don't know, eight guys, we barely got like a penny, a dime, and a quarter. A bunch of tightwads. So I said, "I want you guys to close your eyes for a second." And I took the penny and I dropped it. I said, "Listen to that. What is that?" Well, someone said, "Well, we know it's one of those coins." "Well, which one is it?" "Dime." So then I dropped the quarter. "What's that?" "Oh, that's the quarter." Then I dropped the dime. "Oh, wait, no, that's the dime." You know, and then, "Well," I said, "Listen, open your eyes." And I held out that quarter. I said, "This is what it sounds like." And I dropped that quarter several times. And I said, "This is the dime. Look and listen. This is what a dime sounds like. And here's the penny. Let's drop that penny down. Now, close your eyes." And they dropped the quarter. That's the quarter. Drop the dime. "That's the dime." And then, "Oh, that's the penny." And I said, "You know, it's like that with hearing the voice of the Lord. The world is distracting and shouting at us 24/7. We were talking about how some of the younger generations have a disconnect with just dialogue. Everything is just overwhelming at times. And though I use my computer and tablet and my phone, I have to remember who's using who. And there's this thing, it's a secret, and many people don't know it. There is an off button. It's amazing. And then you just put it down. And when we soak in and we are, just calculate one. I dare you this week to calculate how much screen time we take in. And our young children at school, they're learning what? Computers. When all during COVID, what'd they do? Distant learning with what? All day long. And there's this disconnect to reality. My daughter, for a while, on her voicemail, I'd leave her a call and she'd say, "Why are you leaving me a message? Text me." And I said, "Because I'm your dad. Pick up the phone. What is this?" Choose wisely what procession you follow. Listen for the voice of the Lord in the midst of chaos. Because not only is the world screaming at you, the enemy, he's crafty. I had a really, really good friend of mine. He was in the military years ago. Bernie has passed from now. But the Lord would speak to him in ways that were amazing. And when they were overseas one time, and the Lord pointed out that this soldier was abusing one of the ladies. And Bernie's a big guy. He's like my size. And big. Yeah. And so Bernie doesn't have tact. And so Bernie says, I know what you did to that girl. I know what you did. The Lord told me what you did. And this man pistol whipped him almost to death. And then when he came to, it was like a foghorn. The voice of the Lord was louder. And he would hear from the Lord. He was one of those guys. He told me when he bought his house, he bought this little house in Roseburg. And one day the Lord said, would you like to see my glory? And Brian's like, yeah, sure, Lord. And he goes, step outside and sit by the tree. And he sat there, and the house started to light up, and he can hear this music, he says. And wow. And so as he stood up to go into the house, and the Lord said, no one sees my glory. You can't go in. You just look at the glow. And he's like, okay. So he sat back down, and then it faded back away. I have no reason to doubt Bernie. He's that kind of a guy. And one day he says, Dave, do you know what's kind of interesting? The devil's voice sounds almost exactly like the Lord's voice. But the difference is, it never lines up with the word. You need to know your word and understand and hear his voice and recognize it. Recognize it. My wife's been working at banks forever. She's a teller. I told you that the way that they train you to find, you know, phony money is they just let you touch real money all day long. And you get a feel for it. And when a fake one comes in, it's just bing. And she's great. They use her. There was a time when someone broke into their bank back in Oregon. And they called us at 11 at night and said, hey, can you come down? Someone broke into the ATM machine. And they wanted to know if any monies was swapped out with phony money. And so she was there for a couple of hours just touching money, counting money, touching money. And she goes, no, it's all there. But she's just amazing. And if you hear the word and you stay in the word, you see, Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice. Get into the word. Choose wisely what procession to follow. And finally, let's join with the saints of old and we can cry out, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. See, today's Palm Sunday. It's a day of rejoicing. It's the day of the return of the King. I want to encourage you guys that as we leave today, that you would take the glow that my friend Bernie would see out with you. Though we don't see it, the world sees it. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Shining. I tell my girls all the time, when we're at the restaurant, we play a game. What's the server's name? They always tell you, hey, I'm Jimmy or I'm Debbie. I'll be your server today. Everyone does it. And so I challenge my girls, what's their name? I don't know. Get to know their name. And then let Jesus shine through your eyes. Let them see Jesus. We're going to prepare our hearts for communion. And as we do, most of the time we look at communion as being a memorial service, as we remember the life of Jesus, we remember the death of Jesus. But today I want us to simply just remember that the joy that set before me endured the cross. He marched into Jerusalem well. He rode into Jerusalem triumphantly. And so as the guys are getting the communion set up, there will be a communion tray set over here. I think they'll have one over here by the cross, and there'll be one outside for the people outside. We'll take it to grab your elements and hang on to them, and just listen for his voice today. We're going to sing a song called Behold Our God. And as we're singing, I just would encourage you guys, you can join in with us, but listen. Is that a quarter? Is that a dime? Is that a penny? Or is it the Lord? Father, I thank you that we can come before you. I thank you, Lord, that you use simple things to remind us of the simple love that you have for us. Oh, it's more than simple. You lavish us with your love. But you keep it simple that we can understand, that we can grab onto and believe. I thank you that you would ride in victoriously, triumphantly. We bless you and we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.